The following message comes to you from the pulpit of Bethlehem Primitive Baptist Church in Ocala, Alabama. To find out more information about Bethlehem Church, visit us online at bethlehempbc.org.
This morning, if I would title the sermon, I would title it Preparing for Battle. And some of these thoughts came from, a couple weeks ago, I had to stay in a hotel room overnight, and I was slipping through the hotel channels there and got to the station where the TV preachers preach. And there was a guy on there preaching, and, you know, he doesn't have a great reputation, and I know a lot of things he says is real bizarro and not necessarily biblical, but he's very popular among the world. And so I thought I would just kind of light there for just a minute just to see what he was saying. And so he started preaching a little more. He was in the middle of a sermon, and I listened for, I don't know, 5 minutes or so. And the 5 minutes that I listened to him, there were some things that he said that I just thought were really, really well said, very good things. And they got my mind to stirring and thinking about different scriptures. And that's where a lot of these thoughts come from this morning. And after about 5 minutes, he got way off track, and I ended up changing the channel and moving on to something else. But for those 5 minutes, I thought, you know, that's something that that we need to hear as God's people. And his subject, not necessarily was preparing for battle, but his subject kind of got my mind thinking about that. And if you read through the Bible, it's easy to find examples of when God's people went into battle and the battles that they would face. Many of them were physical battles, hand-to-hand combat, you know, swords and shields and spears and chariots and all that kind of stuff. And specifically, if you think about when the children of Israel, when Moses has died and the children of Israel are about to go into the promised land, and the Lord is speaking to Joshua, who is their new commander, and he's going to lead their armies into the promised land. In the very first part of Joshua, you see the Lord come to Joshua, and he'll begin to talk to Joshua. And some of the things that he says are repeatedly are to be strong and of good courage. And he encourages him to be brave, to be valiant, to be courageous, and essentially to not go into this promised land with a sense of fear. You know, we talk very often here and in our homes that God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of sound mind. And I think the Lord reminds us of that so many times because fear so easily creeps into our lives. And I think I preached on that a couple weeks ago, maybe a month ago here. But it's reasonable to say, you know, Lord, we've gone on this journey and you've been talking about this promised land, and it's a land that's flowing with milk and honey, and it's a land that you're going to give us and all this kind of things. Why are you telling us right on the eve of going into this wonderful land, why are you telling us that we need to be strong and brave and be of good courage? You know, this is supposed to be the promised land. We're supposed to be frolicking through the fields of flowers and jumping up and down and hugging and loving and all that kind of stuff. But we find that that's not the case. It's very rare in a child of God's life where just day in and day out, we just get to frolic through the fields of life without a care in the world. And so the Lord is telling Joshua here, it's not going to be like that. You need to be strong and courageous as you go into this land. And if you think about just the terminology in the Bible that over on in the New Testament, if you think about the things that are said there, you know, the Jesus says that the kingdom of God suffereth violence. And it says that the violent take it by force. And he says things like the gates of hell shall not prevail against the church. He talks about putting on the armor of God. He talks about the weapons of our warfare not being carnal. He says that no weapon that is formed against you shall prosper. And that sounds like a lot of Bible term. I mean, a warfare terminology to me. That almost sounds like something you would hear a sergeant or a leader of the Marines talking to his company there, his troops, saying, listen, you know, you need to put on your armor. You've got weapons that are wonderful. Their weapons are not going to prosper against you, but they're violent, and they're going to come in here, and they're going to try to take you. You know, but Paul says that we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers and rulers of darkness and spiritual wickedness in high places. And Paul even says right before he's getting ready to die, what does he say? He doesn't say, I have run through the fields of just bliss and happiness. Paul says, I have fought the good fight. Now, to me, that's an indication that there are battles that we are going to face really on a daily basis. And the battle is not in Afghanistan. The battle is not in Iraq. The battle is not in Ecola. The battle is right here. Most of the battles that we're going to face are battles of the mind. That's where the battlefield is. Now, oftentimes in the Old Testament, when you read about them fighting their battles, one of the things that would get them alert and prepared for battle, you know, today, I don't know if y'all's phones ever do this, but the other day we were sitting in the den and our phones were laying on the table and all of a sudden both of our phones just go bonkers. I mean, loud and just obnoxious sound, and it certainly got our attention. So I was like, man, my phone's about to explode. But so is yours, Tiffany. They're both going off. And I picked it up, and it said Amber Alert. And somewhere, it was way off. I don't even remember where it was, but it wasn't in Alabama. It was, I mean, just several states away. And with a touch of a button, somebody brought that attention to hundreds of thousands, if not millions of people. Just with a touch of a button. And it got everybody's mind right on, hey, we need to be looking for this type of car and this type of child and all that kind of stuff. Well, they didn't have that back then. And so what they would do to prepare for battle is they would blow a trumpet. And when they blew a trumpet so many times, that meant, hey, it's time to gather your armor, your weapons, and it's time for us to get ready for battle. But the Bible says, I'm going to read this to you over in 1 Corinthians, the 14th chapter. It says, if I can get there to it. 1 Corinthians 14, 8 says, for if the trumpet give an uncertain sound, who shall prepare himself to the battle? Now, if I'm in a camp of the Israelites and I'm sitting there and I'm talking with people and all of a sudden I hear and go, burr, 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 whatever a trumpet would sound like, and I think that's the sound of the trumpet. It is time for me to get my shield and my sword and gird my loins and my helmet. It's time for battle. But if I'm sitting there and I hear a sound that's not really like a trumpet, maybe it's some sort of squeaky something, or maybe it sounds like a flute or whatever. It doesn't sound like a trumpet, but I hear it. I think, I don't necessarily think that's the trumpet for battle. Let's keep playing dominoes, right? It says, now I understand here that the context here is talking about speaking in tongues, but it makes a good point here that if the trumpet doesn't give the proper sound, then how are you going to know to prepare yourself for battle? And one of the reasons I think God's people are getting slaughtered day after day after day after day by the powers of darkness and against spiritual wickedness in high places is because the trumpet is not giving the proper sound. And we don't realize that there is a battle going on, that life is not full of running through fields of flowers and bliss and happiness all the time, that there is a battle going on, and there's an enemy who's described as a roaring lion who hates with a hatred like no other, and he can get right here and start to deceive and to lie and to trick, and he can ruin you and destroy you, and we need preachers, we need mamas, we need daddies, we need friends, we need grandfathers, grandmothers, blowing the trumpet, saying, yes, there is a battle and you need to be prepared for it. I heard a lady say when I was, I don't know why, it's funny the things you remember as kids, right? I mean, I can't remember half of what I did yesterday, but I can, for some reason, pull out a weird memory from 30 years ago that has really no significance. I guess that's the Lord, maybe. And I can remember being, I don't know, I was probably 10 or 11 or 12, and a lady that we went to church with at the time, I just was standing there, and I heard her over talking to somebody else, and she said, and she wasn't mad, but she was just like, I just don't like to hear people preach about the devil. It just makes me feel like there's a boogeyman out there trying to get me, and I don't like when people preach on that. I remember her saying that. Why do I remember that? I don't know. Maybe it was for today. But guess what? There is a boogeyman out there, and his name is Satan, and he hates you. And if he can destroy you, he will. You need to prepare yourself for that battle that's going to happen. We need to know those things, but oftentimes something will happen in the life of somebody, maybe the life of a child of God, and what do you hear? It's chalked up to bad luck. Well, they just had some bad luck. Or maybe it was just karma that happened. Or maybe they would say, well, you know, it's their fault over there. I'm just kind of the victim of circumstances, and they brought this on me. And they want to explain away the end result of losing a battle to Satan. Are you with me? They want to explain away their situation and say, this has nothing to do with losing a battle to the powers of darkness. I just had some bad luck. And what happens is, there's not enough people blowing the trumpet saying, no, there is a battle. And let me tell you why you have found yourself in this situation. The Bible talks about that we need to be wise about the schemes of Satan, lest he get an advantage of us. He's trying to get an advantage of us. So let's look here at just a few of the scriptures. One of the great mistakes that we make in preparing for battle is that we get men to fight our battles for us. We put our confidence and our trust in men to fight our battles, and I'm guilty of that, you know, many, many, many times. And you say, how do you know when you're getting a man to fight your battle? Well, did you consult man on an issue before you ever went to your knees and prayed about it? If that's the case, then you are putting your confidence and you are putting your trust in a man to fight your battle. Maybe your problem is some sort of health issue. Are you like the woman with the issue of blood? Did you go seek all the physicians and did you go try to get the proper diagnosis? Did you go all through all these tests before you ever went to your knees and prayed about it? Now listen, I'm in the medical field and I'm a dentist, so I'm not saying that medicine is bad. I take medicine. But my question is, did you go to the Lord first or did you go to the Lord last, like the woman with the issue of blood? You know, the Lord has provided us, in the days where they built the tabernacle, it says that he gave them spirit-filled craftsmen. And I believe wholeheartedly today that we have some spirit-filled physicians. I believe one of them preaches at this church, and his name's Neil Honey. It's not me. I believe we've got spirit-filled physicians today that are smart and highly intelligent, and they're able to help us figure out what's going on and help us to continue on having somewhat of a healthy lifestyle. It's okay to go seek those guys, but did you seek them first? Or did you seek the Lord first? That's a good question. Might give you an idea of, are you trusting in men or are you trusting in the Lord or getting them to fight your battles? Maybe there's fear. Maybe there's conflict that's your problem. Maybe you've got loneliness. Maybe loneliness is your problem. Maybe loneliness is the battle that you're facing. Maybe you're looking for companionship and you can't find it. Well, here's the question. Did you go to the Lord first? Or did you go to all your friends and say, hey, I need somebody. Y'all got anybody that's single? Which one are you trusting in? Which one are you looking for to fight that battle of loneliness? Now, there's nothing wrong with asking your friends if they know somebody that's single and godly. Got to be godly, got to be single. Do you know somebody are you the person that says, I'm going to exhaust all my avenues. I'm going to go to all these internet sites, the dating websites, and I'm just going to go all through all this. And if I can't find somebody, then I'll just start praying about it. That's getting man to fight your battles. And typically, the man that you will go to or woman that you will go to fight most of your battles is right here in your own heart. You'll seek solutions from your own self and you'll try to fix your own problems your own way. And then sometimes when you realize that that does not work and you've fallen flat on your face or you've gone deeper in the pit than you already were, then you might say, well, let me pray about it. That ought to be the first thing we do. That ought to be the first thing we do. And if you've ever read through the Bible, you'll realize when God is fighting for you and he is on your side fighting your battles, things happen that cannot happen without him. Amen. Now, let's look at a few examples of that. All of us are very familiar in the book of 1 Samuel when Israel, who was led out of Egypt by the hand of God, who was led through the Red Sea by the hand of God, who went through many, many difficulties and were delivered by the hand of God, they get to the point where they want a king. And I've preached on this many, many times, and I won't go through all of it, but they want a king. And God sends the prophet Samuel to them and says, no, you don't. Let me tell you what kind of king you're going to get if you demand a king. But Israel says in 1 Samuel chapter 8, verse 20, it says, 19, nevertheless, the people refused to obey the voice of Samuel. And they said, "Nay, but we will have a king over us, that we also may be like all the nations, and that our king may judge us and go out before us and what? And fight our battles." You see what Israel said? "We don't want the Lord fighting our battles anymore." Huge mistake, by the way. "We want a man to go before us and fight our battles." Now, if you remember, that's what happens. King Saul comes along. King Saul is the ruler of the king of Israel. And he was the exact kind of king that God told them he would be. And you realize over in 1 Samuel, the 17th chapter, this is when Goliath is defying Israel. The giant man, 9, 10 feet tall, comes out for 40 days. Philistines are on this side, Israel on this side. And for 40 days, this giant man comes out to the middle and begins to mock Israel. He begins to challenge them, saying, "Send somebody your way to fight me. And if you win, we'll be your servants. But if I, Goliath, win, then you'll be my servants." Now, where's your king at, Israel? You trusted in this king to go fight your battles for you. Shouldn't he be saddling up on his gear? Shouldn't he be sharpening his sword and getting his shield ready and his helmet ready? Because you wanted this man to fight your battle. Where is he? So Goliath comes out, and notice what he says to him. Verse 8, "And he stood and cried unto the armies of Israel and said unto them, Why are ye come out to set your battle in array? Am I not a Philistine, and ye the servants of God?" No. He says, "Aren't ye the servants of Saul?" You see, they got a problem right out of the gate, because everybody looks at them and says, "Y'all are trusting in this man, Saul, to deliver you. So where is Saul?" And it says in verse 11, verse 10, "And the Philistines said, I defy the armies of Israel this day. Give me a man that we may fight together. When Saul and all Israel heard those words of the Philistine, they were dismayed and greatly afraid." There's your king fighting your battle. You trusted in a man to fight your battle, and this very man that you trusted to fight this battle is afraid and greatly dismayed. Don't you feel good about that decision, Israel? Let's don't beat up on them too much, because we do that every day. We have Goliaths come to us every day. Goliaths of fear and worry and loneliness and sickness and all those types of things. And we go trust in King Saul, only to realize that King Saul shaking in his boots just like the rest of us. Grave mistake that they made to do that. When you get man to fight your battles, I think a lot about the hireling that we talked about not long ago. That when times get tough, that hireling doesn't care about the flock. That hireling cares about his own skin. You know why King Saul didn't sharpen his sword and put on his armor and march out there with faith that God would deliver him? You know why he didn't do that? He was afraid. And his trust was not in God. His trust was in his abilities. And Saul knew, "I can't beat this man." Saul was trying to do things his way, and he realized at the end of it, "I can't do this. This guy will go out there and kill me. I am more concerned with my life than I am these armies of Israel. I'm more concerned with not dying than I am leading my people into battle." And that's what trusting in a man will get you. Now, what's the other side of that coin? Is trusting in God to fight your battles, right? If you look over 2 Chronicles for just a second, 2 Chronicles, the 32nd chapter. What you find going on here, there's the king of Assyria, Sennacherib is his name. King of Assyria, and apparently his army and his methods and his strategies were obviously very good, because he is rolling through nation after nation after nation, and he's destroying nation after nation after nation, and he's taking their gods of wood and of gold and of brass and whatever, and he's basically taking their gods and he's throwing them in these fires, and he's just steamrolling through there. And next on his list to destroy is Israel, is Judah. And so word comes to the king of Judah at that time, which was Hezekiah, who was a godly man who had a great revival. Israel had a great revival under Hezekiah. And as he realizes that the king of Assyria, the Bible tells us, had surrounded Israel. They were on all sides. They had encamped around Israel. And the king of Assyria begins to send letters in to the king Hezekiah, basically mocking him and threatening him, saying, "Listen, have you not heard what we've done to all these other nations? Have you not heard that we've destroyed them? Have you not heard we've taken their gods and we've thrown them in the fire and we've destroyed them? And you're next on our list, and we're going to come in there, and we're going to do the same to you, and we're going to do the same to your God." Now, that's a Goliath. That would be a little bit frightening, would it not? And Hezekiah says this in verse 8, I believe it is. I want you to compare this to what Israel said. Hezekiah says, "Be strong and courageous. Be not afraid nor dismayed." You see the language there? That's exactly what the Bible says Saul was, afraid and dismayed for the king of Assyria, nor for all the multitude that is with him, for there be more with us than with him. With him is an arm of flesh, but with us is the Lord our God to help us and to what? To fight our battles. And the people rested themselves upon the words of Hezekiah, king of Judah. Now, that's a great contrast between what Israel said about King Saul. They wanted a king, a man, to sit on the throne and to fight their battles for them. And yet Hezekiah says, "We've got more with us than them." Why? Because we have the Lord God to sit with us and to go before us and to fight our battles. And all the king of Assyria has is an arm of flesh. Now, what we find, you can read about this over in the book of 2 Kings. What you find on the morning of the great battle, that I'm sure Israel was suiting up and getting their swords and getting all their weapons and all that kind of stuff. And what they didn't realize was in the night that God sent one angel. And that angel went into the camp of the Assyrians and killed 185,000 men. 185,000 soldiers. Do you think Hezekiah was right? Hezekiah said, "God's going to fight this battle for us." And there was 185,000 killed. And the king of Assyria, they flee. And when Israel gets there, they're already dead. This battle that I was so afraid of, yet I still found the strength to trust in God, they're already dead. And the king of Assyria goes back to his home. And the Bible says he goes back to his home and he's in his house worshiping his false god. And his sons come in and kill him. I wonder what would have happened if Hezekiah would have said, "We need to find a great captain. We need to find a great sergeant. We need to find the best soldiers. We need to find everything we need to find to go fight this battle," and never mention God. I think it would have read differently for us. But Hezekiah said, "No, no, no. We've got the greatest weapon of all, and that's the Lord our God, who knows how to fight a battle, who really has no battle, because there's no contest, there's no battle when you are the Lord God. Now, what about back over with David and Goliath and that situation? Let me flip over there for just a second. If you go back to the book of 1 Samuel, if I can get there. Y'all probably are already there. If you go back to the book of 1 Samuel, what you find is King Saul shaking in his boots. You find him afraid and you find him dismayed. But we know the story that there's this young boy, probably 14, 15 years old. And that young boy comes to him. And that young boy has had great experience with the Lord delivering him by fighting his battles. Do you know that it defies logic for a 15-year-old boy, 14-year-old boy? I know I couldn't have done it when I was that age. I know I couldn't do it now. to be able to, as he says here in the 17th chapter, to slay the lion and the bear. It says to catch him by his beard and smote him and slew him. This little 14 or 15 year old boy should have been devoured by these wild animals. But yet he knows that the Lord can give him a strength that man can't give him, nor weapon can give him, and he trusts in that. So while Saul's over here shaking in his boots, David comes along, and I don't think David ever bled one drop of sweat. And he says, the Lord has delivered me. I know what it's like for the Lord to fight my battles. And we know the story. You go closer to the end of 1 Samuel 17. And David says to the Philistine, thou comest to me with a sword and with a spear and with a shield. But I come to thee in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom thou hast defied. And it goes on down and we see that David slays Goliath. And he goes over there and he takes his own sword and he cuts his head off. Now, I wonder what Israel thought. Do you wonder why, or do you understand now why the songs said, Saul has slain his thousands, but David his 10,000s? All these Israelites have said, give us a king to fight our battles for us. Oh, our king's over here shaking in his boots. But look at this young boy who's trusting in the Lord to fight his battles. And I think that's why the song went the way it did. Saul has slain his thousands, and David has slain his 10,000s. Now, here's really what I want to talk to you about this morning. Kind of where the rubber meets the road. It's very clear to see in the Bible that when man fights your battles for you, there's not a lot of hope in that. But when God fights your battles for you, you will be in awe of what he can do. But what happens when the battle goes on a little too long? What happens when you are trusting in the Lord, but the battle just goes on longer and longer and longer and longer, much longer than you expected? What then? If you think about Israel, Israel had been in bondage for over 400 years in the land of Egypt. And Israel is led by the Lord through the hand of Moses to come out of the land of Egypt. And as they come out of the land of Egypt, they immediately start to face difficulty. First and foremost is that Pharaoh changes his mind and comes after them, and they find themselves trapped and they're cornered. When you're outnumbered and overpowered and you have no weapons, the last thing place you want to be is in a corner. A boxer does not want to be in the corner because it's hard to win a battle when you're pushed back into the corner. So what God did was he opened up the sea for them. And he eliminated that corner, and they passed through it. And not only did he let them pass through safely, he closed that sea in on Pharaoh and all his men and killed every one of them. And so Israel has escaped the hand of Pharaoh because God fought that battle for them. And then they go a little bit farther, and they get hungry, and they get thirsty, and there's no food. And all of a sudden you find water coming out of rocks. You find manna coming from the sky. You find a pool of bitter water being turned sweet. You find deliverance after deliverance after deliverance. And the battle for them at many times was a battle of hunger and thirst. Yet you find the Lord delivering them again and again and fighting those battles for them over and over and over. And they all of a sudden, they're still hungry, they're still thirsty, and here come the Amalekites. Here's another battle. So the journey from Egypt to the land that God had promised them was a journey of much difficulty. And the best I can calculate, it was a couple years from Egypt until they get to where the promised land was going to be. Because you remember they went to Sinai and they got the instructions on the tabernacle, and they would build the tabernacle and take it down, build it, take it down, build it, take it down as they traveled. So it was a long journey to the promised land. Now, when they get to the Jordan River, can you imagine how they felt? Finally, we've made it. We have finally made it to where God has promised us. After all these years, our forefathers and our forefathers before them have all lived in the land of Egypt, and they died in the land of Egypt. And we finally are the generation that's going to see the Lord finally bring all of this sorrow, all this turmoil, all of these struggles, finally going to bring them to an end. So here we are at the banks of the Jordan River. Now the Lord had told them it's already inhabited, but he's told them, I will fight your battle for you. Have no fear. Be strong and of good courage. This land is already inhabited, but if you will continue to follow my commandments when we cross this Jordan River, we're going to wipe them out. So their battle has already been long. They've had a long, difficult road. And I bet you, if they're anything like the rest of us, they're ready for it to be over. They're ready to see the land of milk and honey. They're ready for peace. They're ready for quiet. They're ready for calmness. Are you ever ready for peace and quiet and calmness right here? I sure am sometimes. I get so the worst tired you'll ever be is mentally tired. I'd rather dig ditches than think all day. Thinking just wears you out. But these people are tired, and they're tired in their mind, and they get to the edge of the Jordan River, and they send spies over into the land, the promised land, and those spies come back with a report that says this: the battle is not over. You thought it was going to be over, but the battle is not over. So what happens when the battle goes on a little bit longer than you thought? What happens when your sickness is not diagnosed as quickly as you expected? What happens when your sickness is not healed as quickly as you expected? What happens when that spouse that you're praying for to come along hasn't come along quite like you expected? What happens when you haven't settled on a career by the time you thought you would, or you haven't had children by the time that you wanted to? What happens when the battle has gone on much longer than you thought it would, even when you're trusting in the Lord? What happens? Well, that's what happened to Israel. And you know what they did? When they got the report that the battle's not over, we still have to keep pressing on, they said, oh, we can't do this. I'm just spent. We're just tired. We're worn out. We've just been traveling through this wilderness for 2 years. And here's the promised land. And the reports are that there's giants in the promised land. Sons of Anak are in the promised land, and they're huge men. And now we've got to cross over this Jordan River. When we thought there was peace on the other side, all that's on the other side are these huge giants. Yeah, there's got, you know, land. It is a land flowing with milk and honey, but it's also a land flowing with cotton picking giants. And I'm tired, and I don't want to keep going. I want to quit. I trusted in the Lord time and time and time again, and he's brought us here, but I'm ready for this battle to be over. I'm not ready, and I just don't have it in me to cross this Jordan River and go into fighting these giants. That's a very logical human response. When we expect our battle to be over, and our battle just keeps going. Even when you're trusting the Lord, your battle just keeps going. So what do you do when that happens? What do you do when the battle goes on a little bit too long? In Galatians, the 6th chapter, verse 9, it says, let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not. Do you know what the Israelites wanted to do standing on the border of that Jordan River, I imagine they were weary. You know what the word weary means there in Galatians? It means utterly spiritless. You ever felt that way? You ever felt utterly spiritless? Like, I have nothing left. I have no drive left. I have no motivation left. I have no energy, mental or physical, to put one more foot in front of the other to continue to fight this battle. I am weary. I am utterly spiritless. And yet the Bible says, don't be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not. Now think about the word season there. The word season typically signifies it is a time of change coming, right? That's what we think about. Right now it's you know, kind of winter. We're on the border of spring. I've seen a few trees already budding a little bit. When spring comes, I'm not going to operate and I'm not going to feel exactly like I feel when winter's here, right? When winter's here and I go outside, most of the time, if it's cold, you got to put a coat on and you got to bundle up and you got to maybe walk across the yard and do something, and you do it, and then you kind of scurry back in the house and you get by the fire, you get by the heater. But when spring is here and when summer's here, you walk across that yard and you got your flip-flops on and your shorts on and you got a t-shirt on, and you just kind of go outside and you just think, I don't really want to go back inside. It's just so beautiful out here. You see, that season brought a change. And that change affected you. It affected how you think. You know, a lot of people say, oh, I'm so tired of winter. You look outside and it's just gray and it's gloomy. I mean, how many of you are ready just to see the sunshine and hear the birds chirping and see the flowers blooming and the trees blooming? We're all ready for that. We're tired of this. We're ready for a change. Well, when the season comes along, the Bible says, if you will just not grow utterly spiritless, if you will keep your spirit and don't be weary in well-doing, a season of change is coming. There's a change coming, a season coming that you will think different, you will feel different. Now, I am not saying that everything you want to happen is going to happen. I am not saying that the cancer diagnosis is just magically going away. I am not saying that the spouse that you've longed for is suddenly just going to appear. I am not saying that the marriage that is broken and torn and battered that you have prayed for to be fixed. I am not saying that that's just going to all of a sudden be fixed. I'm not saying that there's always going to be an end to all of the battles that you face in this life. But God has promised us there is an end to the battle. He's promised us that. And the Bible says, if in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most miserable. And I preached before, there is no misery like believing this life is all there is. Because if you believe this life is all there is, your only hope is that some of these problems and troubles that you have will go away. Well, guess what? They don't always go away. There are people born with severe physical afflictions that live 60, 70, 80 years, and their physical affliction never goes away. So sometimes the season that comes along doesn't make that go away, but it fixes this. Are you with me? It fixes how we view it. It fixes how we handle it. It fixes how we just think about the whole situation. Be not weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not. When you get utterly spiritless, this is what happens. This is the progression. When you get utterly spiritless, you get discouraged, which is the opposite of courage. Be strong and of good courage. But when you get spiritless and weak and weary, the next phase that you will experience is discouragement. And then if discouragement is able to take root and continue to grow, the next phase is to quit. That's how it works. Oh, I got a marriage. My marriage is struggling, and I'm praying that the Lord will intervene, and this will get better, and so-and-so will change, and this will change, and we'll just have a better marriage. And I've waited, and I've taken that marriage through the wilderness, and I've taken that marriage up to the edge of the Jordan River, but I realize the battle for this marriage is still not over. And I've got more enduring. I've got more patience to do. I've got more forgiving to do. I've got more praying to do. And you get discouraged. And when discouragement has its way, you'll say, I'm done. I quit. I'm done. You got relationships with maybe a rebellious child, or you've got relationships with a coworker that just bring tons of conflict, or you have all these situations in your life and you just seek the Lord and you pray and you pray and you take that situation up to the edge of the Jordan River and you're excited. You say, I'm ready for this to be over. And the Lord says, there's giants over there. Your battle is not over. Don't be weary and well-doing, for in due season you shall reap if you faint not. I heard a guy say one time, and I think this is an excellent, excellent, excellent saying. Don't make permanent decisions on temporary feelings. Think about that. Don't make permanent decisions on temporary feelings. Well, I feel this way right now, so I'm going to make a decision that's going to have permanent, lasting effects. Well, guess what? You're not always going to feel this way. You're not always going to feel that way, because there's a season of change that can come if the Lord is fighting your battles, and maybe He might miraculously fix some of your conflicts and problems, or He may just give you the strength to endure it with a smile on your face and still continue to walk in joy. Amen. That is possible. In Isaiah, the 40th chapter, I'm going to give you this as we wind down here. Isaiah, the 40th chapter. a verse we're all very familiar with. What we're talking about is a child of God who has problems, and that problem can come to you in many different forms. It might be a relationship, it might be your health, it might be the desire for a relationship, it may be the desire for children, it may be a rebellious child. It's endless. What my battles are, your battles may not be. But we've been talking about your two options. You can look at men and let those men fight your battle for you. You can try to do it your own way, come up with your own solutions, and chances are you'll end up just like the Israelites did with their king shaking in their boots. Or you can trust in the Lord and let the Lord fight your battles. The Lord is able to send an angel and slay 185,000 Assyrians. The Lord is able to take a youth and put power in the stone and slay the giant. The Lord is able to keep the searing heat of a fiery furnace from even causing three Hebrew boys to smell like smoke. The Lord can put something in the foot of man to make him walk across the water. The Lord can shut the mouth of the lions when logic tells us a boy can't slay a giant. A man cannot walk on water. Fire does burn human flesh. Lions that are hungry eat people when you drop them down in their den. But when the Lord is fighting your battles, you may see miraculous things done. But all you might see is strength to keep enduring that battle one more day, one more day, one more day. And I've said before up here or somewhere in some church, one of the greatest problems that we have as God's people is that we are too concerned with looking at tomorrow. We're too worried about tomorrow. Oh, what are we going to do about this tomorrow? What are we going to do about this? We worry so much about tomorrow, you miss the blessings of today. You know what we've got today? This. You get to hug your children. You get to hug your friends. You get to see your family. You get to eat in here in fellowship. You get to hear the gospel preach. You get to hear the songs of Zion sung. That ought to be enough to make you happy right now. Who cares what Monday holds? Worry about Monday when Monday comes, right? Don't worry so much about Monday that you can't even enjoy one of the greatest blessings God has given us. Why is that hard for us? Because here's the battle. Our mind wants to go to tomorrow and the next day and the next day and the next day and the next day. And you'll just worry yourself sick about those things that you can't see the blessings of today. The power of God is to take that mentality that always looks far out and say, no, let me bring your mind back to today. Let me keep your focus right here today. And look at the blessings I put around you. You're not even promised tomorrow. And so look at the blessings that you've got today. So that's what we're talking about. Do you trust in man or do you trust in God? And then when God doesn't necessarily deliver on your timetable, what do? You don't grow weary in well-doing. You don't grow utterly spiritless, because I promise you the end result of that is to quit. Do you know how many people maybe look for a godly spouse, and that's a battle for them in their mind, and they're looking for a godly spouse, and they get so tired of fighting that battle of loneliness and desire for companionship, and they get discouraged, and they quit, and they just marry somebody for the sake of marrying them. And 5 years later, they're miserable. That's what happens when we grow weary in well-doing. So what's the key to the whole thing? But they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. You're utterly spiritless. You need to renew your strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary. And they shall walk and not be faint. I want you to think about that for just a second. When you run, now, some people can run farther than others before they get tired. But eventually, I don't care who you are, running will make you tired, right? Walking will make you tired. Walking doesn't make me tired. Call me when you get to Northport and let me know how you feel. You'll be tired. Walking by just logic and good sense makes us weary. Running by logic and good sense makes us tired. Lord, what are you saying? You're saying things that don't even make sense, Lord. You're telling me that I can run and not be weary, and I can walk and not be faint. He's not talking about the physical aspect of running and walking, but you can endure so much more than you thought you could endure when you wait. And that word wait means several things, but one of the things that it means is to bind together. When you bind yourself together with the Lord and you wait upon the Lord, you'll find that strength renewed to fight that battle you thought would already be over and to continue on. And you'll find yourself enduring when you didn't think you could endure. And you'll find yourself not weary, and you'll find yourself not faint when you've bound yourself together for the Lord. I was talking to Tiffany about this verse the other day where it says, "But they that wait on the Lord." Anytime I'm going to wait on something, there's two things about that. If I'm going to wait on something, first, I have to believe it exists. And second, I've got to believe that it's coming. Right? I'm not going to sit there and wait on something that I don't even think is real. And I'm certainly not going to wait on something that I think is real, but I have zero hope that it's coming. If we were talking to our kids about this verse the other day, and I said, "Do you think that I would climb up in a tree stand and hunt all afternoon if I knew there were no deer here? Absolutely not. I'm not going to sit there and wait on something that I don't think is even there or certainly don't think is coming." But listen, folks, He's put something inside of us that says He is real and that He comes to His people. And that's what makes it easy to wait and bind ourselves together with the Lord. And when we do that, you will find a renewed strength and you will find an endurance that you didn't know you had. Now, when the Israelites came to the edge of that promised land, they said, "Oh, the battle's going on a little longer than I thought." And they came back. The spies came back. They discouraged the group. They were already weary. The report of the spies that there were giants there made them discouraged, and they quit. Said, "We won't do it. Not going." And the Lord said, "Fine. Your carcasses are going to fall in this wilderness. And only Joshua and Caleb and his family, and I think it was from 20 years old and up, are going to enter the wilderness, enter the promised land." So 40 years later, they go into the promised land. And guess what they see? Guess what the very first thing that they've got to face is? The great, giant, walled city of Jericho. Can you imagine how they felt? Here we go. I have fought and prayed and waited and fought and prayed and waited and waited and waited. And here's this giant city. How are we going to take the city? And God says, "Listen, just march around it for 7 days. On the seventh day, we're going to blow these trumpets and you're going to shout and the walls are coming down." I suspect that's the same thing would have happened 40 years earlier if they'd have just said, "We trust you, Lord, to fight our battles for us." Jericho would have been a pile of rubbish for 40 years. But they got tired of fighting the battle and they quit. But when they went into the promised land, they saw that God fought their battles for them time and time and time again, as long as they walked in His statutes and His ways and His commandments. Later on, you read this in the book of Joshua, "And the Lord gave unto Israel all the land which He sware to give unto their fathers, and they possessed it and dwelt therein. And the Lord gave them rest round about." Isn't that what you want? Rest, physical rest, but most of all, mental rest. Rest from fighting those battles. The powers of darkness and the spiritual realm that is out there, we don't see it with our eyes. But there is a darkness out there that wants to corrupt and destroy and defile, and He gets right here to make that happen. That's where our battle is. It's not against flesh and blood, but it's against the darkness and the powers in our mind. And sometimes I get tired of fighting those battles. Sometimes I do get weary, and sometimes I get discouraged, and sometimes I feel like quitting. And sometimes I need my strength renewed to continue to fight that battle that I was so hoping would be over. And what I find is if I bind myself together with the Lord and wait on Him, I find that my endurance and my ability to continue on in the midst of difficult circumstances, I find that renewed and refreshed, and I'm ready to keep going in that battle. And I'm thankful that the Lord has given us that, because without that, we would surely all crumble and be destroyed. So I hope that's been profitable to you. I hope it helps you. I hope you can wait on the Lord and renew your strength. And I hope that you can mount up on wings as eagles. And I hope you can run and not be weary. And I hope you can walk and not be faint. If there's one or more here who'd like to become